Okay, we're going to start learning in a very, very summarized way a one of the fundamental books in Hasidic thought. Because by learning this, we're going to at least have some kind of idea of what God expects from us. In many, many times, many, many situations in life, a person asks things from God. We actually pray 3 times a day, asking things, all kinds of things, 12 blessings in the middle of the most important blessings at the beginning and the end, and so on. 19 blessings, incomplete, doesn't really matter. The point is, we constantly ask God for things. We ask for money, we ask for health, we ask for happiness, we ask for Mashiach, we ask for all kinds of things. But it's important to stop and think. What does God ask from us? What does He want actually from us? It's true, we need many, many kinds of things. We want many kinds of things, but the question is, what does He want from us? So that's what this book called Tanya is going to help us, at least give us one perspective of what God wants from us. What does it really mean to serve God? This book was written by the Alter Rebbe, the founder of the Hasidic Chabad movement. We're talking about the end of the year 1700s. And at the moment when it was actually published, it really meant something very, so special, so different, so important that the Alter Rebbe was 53 days in prison for writing this book. And actually, the book has 53 chapters. So, one day of prison for each chapter. That's what the Hasidim used to say. The truth is that the book has many parts, basically 5 parts. We're not going to learn everything, of course, and we're not going to learn all the parts either. But my objective in this learning is to understand at least some points, some ideas that can serve as a base in order to learn other things deeply and so on. So the book is called many names, actually. It doesn't really have just one name. One of the names of the book is Likutei Amorim, which means a gathering of phrases, ideas, words that the Alter Rebbe himself, he says, look, these are not my ideas. These are not my words. I heard these ideas from my teachers. I learned these ideas from the teachers of my teachers, going back to the Baal Shem Tov, the founder of the Hasidic movement in general. The Alter Rebbe founded a specific movement called Chabad, and the Baal Shem Tov founded the Hasidic movement completely, you know. And my teacher also, that means the Maggid of Mezrich, the second Hasidic master after the Baal Shem Tov, and other teachers and other books that the Alter Rebbe makes reference to. He says, these are not my ideas. That's why he calls the book Likutei Amarim. It's just a gathering of words, gathering of ideas. That's one of the names of the book. Another name of the book is Sefer Shel Beinonim, a book of intermediate people. What does that mean? We're going to learn that there are three kinds of people, actually: righteous people, wicked people, and intermediate people. And the target of the book is learn to be an intermediate guy. We might think, as we're going to learn, that this is not such a lofty level, but the truth is, it's a huge lofty level, amazing level. And the Hasidim used to say, "Alevai, I really hope one day in my life I will reach the level of a Beinoni, of an intermediate people." And we have to know that whatever we're going to learn about this guy, Beinoni, this is what God actually wants from us, and this is what God is actually. How do you say, exige? He demands. This is what God actually demands from us, to be a Beinoni. A wicked person, of course, you're out of the question. You shouldn't be a wicked person. A righteous person actually doesn't really depend on you, depends on God. If He wants to give you the gift, so He's going to give you the gift. Otherwise, keep on trying. But an intermediate guy, oh, this kind of person you actually can be. And the fact that you can, that shows you that you must. Because God doesn't create anything in the world for no reason. And if God gave you the strength to be a Beinoni, an intermediate person, that means you have to actually use that strength that you have inside of you to be an intermediate person. That's one of the another name of the book, Sefer Shebeinonim. Another of the names of the book is Tanya, which is the most famous name of this book. Tanya literally means it was taught, because it's a key word used in the Talmud many, many places. It refers specifically to one type of teachings that the Talmud talks about. I'm not going to go into the details, but that's one of the names of the book. Why? Because the book actually starts with this word, Tanya. We learned, it was taught in the Talmud and such and such. These are the names of the book. And what's the book based on? That Rebbe quotes a story, just very few words about this story. It's interesting. Rabbi Yoshua ben Hanania, he was a great sage. We're talking about the end of the Second Temple era. Rabbi Yoshua ben Hanania, he had arguments with Eliyahu HaNavi, with Prophet Elijah. Eliyahu, he had arguments with the Roman emperors. He was a very, very high-level sage. And Rabbi Shimon Hananya said that in very few times in his life, he was actually defeated by somebody. And this is actually one of those times. He was defeated by a child, small child. He was walking, and he was going towards the city of Yerushalayim. He wanted to enter the city of Yerushalayim, and he was standing on the crossroads, And there was a child over there sitting, and there were two roads. He didn't know which road to take to go to Yerushalayim. So he asked the child, which road should I take? If you're sitting over here, I suppose you know the roads of the place, you know. So the child told him like this. This one is a long but short way, path. And this one is a short but long. So long but short but long. So Rabbi Yoshua Hanania didn't know what to do. So wait a second. You're talking about a short way. I'm going to take the short way. Why should I walk more? So he went on the short way, and very quickly he saw the city of Yerushalayim. So he was very happy, he was so close to Yerushalayim. But lo and behold, there were all kinds of forests and trees and plants and all kinds of difficulties in order to actually enter the city of Yerushalayim. So it was a short way, but you can't really enter. So he went back, and he told the child, hey, you lied to me. You told me this is the road to Yerushalayim, this is the short road to Yerushalayim. And the child told him, wait a second, I told you, it's a short but long way. And the other one, it's a long but short way. And again, lo and behold, he went on the other road, the long one and the short one, and he actually walked and walked and walked, but he was able to enter the city of Yerushalayim. So Rabbi Yoshua ben Hanania said, this child actually won. He defeated me. Why? What does it mean? This is actually what the Alter Rebbe quotes in the beginning of the book. What does it mean in our service to God? There are basically two ways of serving God, which actually mean many more details into those two ways. But basically, in general, two ways. What are the two ways? One, it's a short but long way. And when it's a long but short way, what does that mean? Yeah, there's a short way. There's a shortcut, so to speak, into serving God. And the shortcut, actually, is not that Rebbe is going to explain these two ways, these two paths. The shortcut is actually very quick, very fast into serving God. But the truth is that you don't change yourself inside, from the inside. You only awaken something that it is already over there, that God put it there, like God put a seed inside of each single human being. And this seed grows and gives the person the will of serve God, the will of loving God, the will of connecting to God, and the will of not being disconnected from God. But this is not something that a person works on. Actually, it's there. Every single person has it. It's there. But you have to do some kind of shortcut, short work, in order to awaken this. Okay, that's the short but long way. Why is it short? Because it's already there. It's quite easy to attain and so on. But why is it long? Because it's not really yours. You didn't really create something inside of you. You didn't really change yourself. That's the short but long way. And then there's a long but short way. The long way means it's a very hard work. It's a lot of work, a lot of effort into serving God and learning Torah, keeping the mitzvahs and doing the best of you. And it really takes a lot of time. It can take a lifetime, But you know what? It's a short way. You really accomplish changing yourself. You really accomplish feeling God, literally, feeling godliness in your life, in everybody's life, sharing this with everybody else. This is a long way because, again, it involves a lot of work, but it's yours. Whatever you gain, you really have it, and you changed yourself. These are the two ways the Alter Rebbe is going to explain. And basically, the Alter Rebbe dedicates a few number of chapters to each one of these ways. You could say, in a very general way, that the first 17 chapters are dedicated to the long way. Long but short. You really change yourself. You develop something within yourself that is not going to go easily, at least. And then the Alter Rebbe dedicates from chapter 18 to 25, to the short way, to awakening something which is within you, because God planted that seed within every single person, and you just have to awake it. This is basically a super summary of the first 25 chapters of Tanya. But, of course, it doesn't end over there. There's a lot more to explain. And it follows like this. We said before that there are three types of people. Tzaddikim, in Hebrew, tzaddikim, righteous people. Then you have Beinanim, intermediate people. And then you have wicked people. And the Alter Rebbe goes into a whole really deep discussion of what an intermediate person really means. And he basically explains that when you see a tzaddik, a righteous person, fulfilling a mitzvah, doing something, put it on tefillin, or whatever you're doing, doing a mitzvah, and you see a Beinoni, an intermediate person, doing the same mitzvah, on the outside, you don't see any difference. They both look like tzaddikim. They both learn Torah all the time they can. They both fulfill the mitzvah with enthusiasm, and they look like tzaddikim. But in the inside, it's very different what's going on. It might be that the tzaddik feels a very deep love for God. He's on fire for God. And it could be that the Beinoni, the intermediate person, is not really feeling much. But he knows he has to do this. He knows he has to do this, and he does it. I heard a story once by, I don't remember exactly the name of the rabbi, but whatever, there was a rabbi that the Rebbe used to say about him that he's a Beinoni. He's an intermediate person. So he had a grandchild that approached him and asked him, Zayde, grandfather, what does it mean to be a Beinoni? I heard that you're a Beinoni, so explain to me, what is a Beinoni? And the grandfather told him, okay, I'll explain to you what a Beinoni is. Pick up a book of Tehillim, Psalms. Take up a Psalm. So the grandson took the Psalms, and the grandfather told him, start reading. Okay, so the grandson started. He started reading Tehillim, Psalms. And at some point, the grandchild was like, when should I stop? Like, I don't know what I'm doing. It's very difficult to understand the words of Tehillim. Very difficult. It's a difficult book. And the grandchild, whatever, he was reading Tehillim. At some point, he got tired and he went to his grandfather. Zayde, no, what's going on right now? Like, so the grandfather told him, okay, now I can explain what a Beinoni is. Did you understand the words of Psalms in Hebrew, you know, the Tehillim? The grandson told him, no, I didn't understand. Did you know what you were doing? Like understanding the great, amazing spiritual things happening while you're reading Tehillim? No, I didn't understand. But you were doing what you had to do. Yeah, that's a Beinoni. That's what it means, a Beinoni. That's what it means. You have to do what you have to do because that's the truth. That's godliness. We don't really understand. We don't feel so much. But we do what we have to do. A tzaddik, a righteous person, is on fire when he's doing whatever he's doing. This is basically the difference between a tzaddik and a righteous person and a Beinoni, an intermediate person. Of course, the wicked guy, not only he doesn't understand and he doesn't feel, he goes against the will of God, of course. Goes against. We're not talking about that. That's not Judaism, so to speak. He has to do tshuva, he has to repent, and so on, as explained in many, many different places. Now, in order to understand this difference between the feeling and not the feeling and the tzaddik and the Beinoni and so on, and what really means a Beinoni, the Alter Rebbe goes into the definition of the neshama, of the soul. And he goes into a long, long definition of the different powers of the soul the intellectual powers, the emotional powers. I'm not going to go into the details. Then he goes into the garments of the soul. What does it mean, garments of the soul? Yeah, the soul is a spiritual thing. And in order to really influence the body and really influence the world around and be able to do what God wants from us, the mitzvahs and so on, the soul needs garments. And the garments are basically three. Machshava, dibur, u'mais. In Hebrew is thought, speech, and action. Those are the garments of the soul. And we have to use these garments in order to serve God. We can think about the last iPhone and the last Netflix and blah, blah, blah. Or you can think about God. You can know information in your mind. You can have information in your mind about the last soccer team, the name of this guy, this player, the other player, and how many goals this player. You can have a lot of information in your mind. That's machshava, that's thought about stupid things in the world. Who cares? Or you can have information in your mind about Torah, about Judaism, about God. Yeah, godliness, there's only one God, and it works like this, and it does like that, and each mitzvah is fulfilling in such and such way, and the Shulchan Aruch and the code of the Jewish law says this and that, and so on. It's just having information in your mind. You're right. But one type of information is basically useless. It sounds very interesting, but it's useless. And in regards to the service of God, and the other information is actually the service of God. Or you can talk about whatever, stupid things, Netflix and the last actor of Hollywood and what he said in the Oscars and so on. You can talk about that, or you can talk about God. You can learn Tehillim, sounds, whatever you want to learn, talking, verbalizing the words. And the same thing happens with doing, action. You can do things, not against the will of God, like neutral things, like whatever, I'm just chilling out, I'm watching the stars or whatever. Or you can do a mitzvah. You can do something that is actually the will of God. These are the three garments of the soul. It comes out through the whole explanation of the Alter Rebbe, which I'm just summarizing again, I repeat this. It comes out that a Beinoni, an intermediate person, rules, so to speak, over the garments of the soul. Machshava divur u'mais, thought, speech, and action. That's our realm of working. What do you have to work on? Your thought, your speech, and what do you think about? Which knowledge you have in your mind? Of course, the knowledge you need to work and to parnasa, sustenance, and so on. You have to do it. You have to have it. I mean, in your mind. If you don't know your business, you're done. You have to know what you're doing. Of course, you have to know. But that's a tool in order to do something else. Like, we don't work because we want money. I want money. I love money. So you have a problem. You have to love God, not money. Money is just a medium, just a something that takes you to somewhere else, to have food, to have health, and to have garment, clothes, and whatever you have to do with your money, to pay the bills and so on, in order to live like a regular human being. But money is not an end in itself. So you can, again, you can have a lot of knowledge. You have to work. Your realm of work is the knowledge you have in your mind, the thoughts you have in your mind, the speech, the things you talk about, and the things you do. That's what you have to control, so to speak. Emotions, that's a different, completely different ballgame. Emotions is something that is so difficult to control. That's the avodah, the work of the tzaddikim, of the righteous people, that they actually control and change whatever they feel. And they feel, of course, for God. That's why they're tzaddikim, they're righteous people, and they feel for God, love of God, fear of God, and so on. A beinoni, a intermediate person, also feels love for God and fear for God, but point number one, not the same intensity as a tzaddik. And point number two, not always. That means in quantity, not all the time. Only specific times of the day when he's praying or when he's doing a mitzvah, specific times, special times of the day, of the year, and so on. So he feels something also. But when this specific time finishes, boom, the feeling goes away. And he's just left out with machshava divur u'mais. You have to work on thoughts, speech, and action. By the tzaddik, he feels the whole day. Love for God. He's on fire the whole day, constantly for God. Constantly. So again, our realm of work, which is attainable by anybody, a level you can actually reach is to be a Beinoni, to work on thought, speech, and action. But tzaddik, okay, yes, a different thing. So with this, the Alter Rebbe explains what it means to learn Torah, which means really getting so close attached to godliness. Because when you're learning Torah, you're actually putting God inside your mind, because the Torah and God is one thing. That's in the Zohar, in mysticism or whatever. And you put God in your mind. And so that means God is, quote unquote, inside of you. And at the same time, you're actually encompassing God, godliness, because you're actually going around this subject that you're learning. So on one hand, again, he's inside of you, so you're encompassing him. And at the same time, he encompasses you. Because when a person is learning something, you can say a person is into something. What are you into right now? I'm into learning such and such thing. Oh, very interesting. And what are you into right now? So when a person learns something, he goes into that thing that he's learning. So at the same time, you're encompassing godliness because it's inside of you. And again, at the same time, he's encompassing you. It's a unification, unique thing. There's no such a thing as unifying yourself with something else like learning Torah. Maybe, and just maybe, a not good example of this is when you're hugging somebody. You're hugging somebody and that somebody is hugging you at the same time. So it's a very deep thing going on over there. This, the learning of Torah, is deeper than that. Because he's actually inside of your mind. And you're actually inside of his mind, so to speak, of godliness. So that's what it means, learn Torah. That's why a Beinoni strives to learn Torah as much as he can. He doesn't interrupt the learning of the Torah as much as he can, and so on. That's a Beinoni. Then the Alter Rebbe explains three types of creatures, of creations in the world that draw divine energy in three different ways. And that's going to help us understanding these three things is going to help us understanding, again, the realm of work that we're supposed to be doing as Beinonim, as intermediate people. First level, the Alter Rebbe explains, is Kedusha, sanctity. Something is saint, something is has sanctity. Why? Because the godly revelation is upon that thing. For instance, a pair of tefillin. Tefillin is a saint thing. It's a holy thing. Why? Because it has the names of God and is prepared in a very specific way, in a very complex way, and so on. Each mitzvah, mezuzah, whatever that you put in the doorpost, everything that has kedusha, that has sanctity, reveals, so to speak, godliness. When you look at this thing, you say, oh, this is a holy thing. It's a holy object or whatever. A shul and a synagogue. It's a holy thing. And you see, so to speak, the godliness on it. It rests upon the thing. That's godliness. Then you have impure thing, completely, absolutely impure things that the godliness within it, it's so hidden, so concealed that you don't see any godliness on it at all. And moreover, God tells us, don't get involved with that. A simple, very simple example is a pig. You cannot eat pig. We can't. Why? Because the Torah says don't. It doesn't really matter what's the reason behind it and what the Rambam says. Okay, all kinds of explanations why we shouldn't eat this thing. But the point is that twice in the Torah, Parshas Shmini, Parshas Re'eh, the Torah says don't eat this. Okay, so what's the way of dealing, the Jewish way of dealing with this animal in the world? A pure animal, he doesn't have any, he's not any fault, like, he's not to blame because we don't like it. No, it's okay. It's an animal that God creates, of course. But God says, this thing, I will call it impure. Ritually impure. Not because it's dirty or anything. The pig is dirty because people leave it in a dirty place. If you wash the pig, so it's a pig. It's a washed pig. It has no problem. Impurity or purity is not connected at all with clean or unclean. Of dirt. No. We're talking about a very ritual, abstract, spiritual thing. Okay, so God says, don't eat pig. Jews shouldn't eat pig. Okay, so we don't eat the pig. which spiritually speaking means God says this thing is impure, even though every single thing in the world is created by the word of God. However, this word of God, and these are the three levels I'm trying to explain, this word of God comes down into the world through so many infinite amount of levels. And these levels are so different one from each other and so on, that end up creating in this world things that God wants directly. That's called Kedusha, sanctity, holiness, like a tefillin. Things that God does not want directly. Like, for instance, a pig. What does it mean that God doesn't want it? God doesn't want a Jew to be involved with eating this particular animal. That renders the animal completely impure. Why? If it exists, it's because God wants it. If God wouldn't want something, it wouldn't exist. So what does it mean that God doesn't want the pig? No, no, no. It means God doesn't want directly this thing. What does it mean directly? It's very simple. In order for us to have free choice and to choose between good and bad, there has to be good and bad. There has to be good and evil. Otherwise, we couldn't choose. If everything would be good, so it wouldn't be able to choose bad. So we would be like angels that never make a mistake, never choose to do wrong things, and so on. God doesn't want that. God wants human beings with the power of choice, choose between good and bad. So in order for that to exist, God has created good things and bad things. In other words, God has created things that he tells us, go get involved with that, call it a mitzvah, feeling, commandments, and so on. And he has to create things that God himself says, don't get involved with that. That's not for you. But it exists. So the reason why it exists is because God wants it. But God wants it in an indirect way for us to get further from that, far from that. Don't get involved with that. That means indirect will of God. But God wants that, but in an indirect way, in order for us not to get involved with that. And that's what we call in Jewish mysticism, klipa. Klipa means literally shell, like when you have a fruit and you have the inner part of the fruit and the shell of the fruit. But the shell, we take it out. We don't want the shell. You have an orange. You peel the orange in order to eat the orange. You don't want whatever's on top of the orange. We don't want that. Because that's bitter, whatever. It's not, the orange is a good thing. So over here, exactly the same thing. That's why it's called klipa, the shell around the thing. Over here, the same thing. We want the fruit. That's what God wants directly. That's Kedusha. That's sanctity. But the peeling around it, that we call it klipa. Exactly, that's what the meaning of the word in Hebrew word is. Klipa means a shell. Take it out. Leave it out. We don't want that. But still, God creates it in order for us to give us the power of choice and saying, okay, I don't want the peel. I'm going to get the fruit itself, the inside or the inner part of the fruit. Okay. But then there's a level which is intermediate. It's an intermediate level. What does that mean? It's not clearly revealed good, sanctity, holiness, but it's not something God says, don't get involved with that, like a pig. No. It's something neutral, so to speak. In Hebrew, it's called klipas noiga, like a brilliant shell or something like that. What does this level mean? This level means something very interesting. And actually, our realm of work is in this level. What does that mean, klipas noiga? What does that mean, this brilliant or bright shell or whatever? It means like this. It's something you could use for the good or you could use for the bad. Like a cow. Take a cow. God allows to eat cows. Again, the same place where God says, don't eat pig, Parshas Shmini, Parshas Re'eh. God says, you can eat cow. It's good. It's okay. But there's a specific way of slaughtering the cow, of taking out certain parts of the grease and so on that you cannot eat. And there's a way of taking out the blood. You cannot eat the blood either. There's a way of doing it by salt and so on. There's a process that the cow has to go through, that process, in order to render it kosher, prepared to be eaten by a Jew. Non-Jews can eat non-kosher, it's not a problem, but Jews have to eat kosher. So this process that you have to go through to prepare this cow in order to eat it, the meat of the cow, that renders the cow good, kosher, holiness, so to speak. Suppose you eat the cow, you eat the meat of the cow, of course, and you make a blessing before eating, and you make a blessing after eating, and with the strength that you gained through this meat, you learn Torah, you keep mitzvahs, and keep the fulfilled commandments, and so on. By doing that, you elevate the godly spark which gives life to this meat into holiness. You transform the cow into holiness. Because again, with the strength that the cow gave you, you learn Torah. You keep mitzvahs, commandments. But then it could be in another way. It could be that a person takes the cow, doesn't make a blessing before eating, and with the strength that the cow gave and that the meat gave him, he actually does something wrong. He steals and he kills someone, etc., and so on. Something against the will of God. So you took the strength of this cow, the spark of godliness within the cow, because every single thing in the world has a spark of godliness. You take it and you bring it down into impurity, complete impurity. Hey, but you told me you can eat the cow. Yes, you can eat the cow after going through the process and having in mind that with the strength that this meat gives you, you will serve God and so on, and you actually do it. But if you don't have those conditions, you take this meat and you bring it down. You make it impure. You create impurity. And by that, when that happens, a person has to do tshuva, to end up doing tshuva, repentance and so on, in order to bring out, take out the strength, this godly spark of the meat that the person ate, and bring it back up, so to speak, to Kedusha, to sanctity. But that's another story. The point over here is three types of creatures. Creatures that are Kedusha, sanctity, holiness, creatures that are impurity, and creatures that are neutral. Klipas Noiga, bright shell, whatever. That's the name they has in mysticism, Jewish mysticism. Having said all of this, within ourselves, we also have these three types of things. We have an expression of ourselves that is Kedusha, is sanctity. We have an expression of ourselves that is actually impure, or the bad thoughts, the bad speech, bad tongue, or slander, or whatever. And we have an expression of ourselves that is actually bad actions. We did things that are wrong and so on. So we have a conflict within ourselves. The Alter Rebbe explains this conflict talking about two types of souls that we have inside of us. One, he calls it the divine soul, which is the expression of godliness that we have inside of us. And one is called the Nefesh HaBa'amis, the animal soul that every person has inside of it. That is actually a neutral thing, because the godly soul, which gets invested in the body and within the animal soul, wants to use this animal soul and the body to keep mitzvahs, to learn Torah and so on. But the animal soul, what does the animal want? Just want to eat and sleep and whatever, do animal things. So there's a constant conflict within the person of between these two levels, these godly soul and the animal soul, of who's going to control actually the body. What is the body going to do? Is the body going to think about Kedusha, sanctity? Is the body, the holiness, is the body going to talk about holy things? Is the body going to do actually holy things? Or animal things, thoughts, speech and action, same thing. This conflict is the eternal conflict of a Bainan, of an intermediate person, in order to serve God. The service of God actually is being able to go over this conflict, so to speak, win this conflict. And the Alter Rebbe brings the example of two kings that are fighting for the city. When these two kings are fighting for the city, each one wants to control the city, and all the members of the city, so to speak, all the people of the city, same thing happens with the body. These two souls are actually fighting, quote unquote, one with each other for controlling the body to do whatever they want. That's the eternal conflict, so to speak, that a person has inside. A tzaddik, a righteous person, what does that mean? Is a person that actually has no more conflict inside of him. He completely finished, so to speak, with this animal soul. It could be that it doesn't express itself. It's so strong, the divine part of a person, that the animal part of a person doesn't express at all within himself. Or it could be that it's completely dead. King David killed his animal soul, and in that, or it could be that a person transformed completely his animal soul into a divine soul. That's a tzaddik. And there are infinite levels of tzaddikim, of righteous people, that according to which level of work with the animal soul they have. A wicked person means a person that is controlled by his animal soul. That's how a person lives. He can't control his heart. His heart controls him. And whatever impulse he feels, whatever thing he wants to do, he goes and does it. And from time to time, he regrets. Oh, why did I do that? God doesn't like it. I fell again. I fail again, whatever. And what's a Beinoni? A Beinoni, an intermediate person, is a person that never allows the animal soul to actually win the battle. But he didn't finish the battle. He's actually constantly fighting this battle. That's the animal soul. That's the Beinoni, I'm sorry. That's the intermediate person, constantly fighting with the animal soul. And this fight, says the Alter Rebbe, will never end. This is the reason why you were created. Don't expect, as I mentioned before, don't expect to be a tzaddik, to be a righteous person. That's not going to come unless God wants to give you this gift for whatever reason God decides. I'm not God, and so on. Expect to be a Beinoni. That's what you have to work on. And you should know, again, just to summarize and end, you should know that if God demands from each one of us to actually do this work and be Beinoni and be intermediate people, it's because God gives each one of us the strength to actually accomplish this, to actually do it.